I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this week's program, and I want to welcome you to a new series that I'm beginning today. You know, over the years, there have been certain issues that when I have addressed these issues, we have just seen such incredible transformation in people's lives. And I'm going to be talking to you all this month about dignity and worth. I'm telling you, this is one of the most important issues that we have to address as believers. It's one of the most important issues we have to address in our entire nation. We are suffering from a self-worth crisis, and you know good and well that most of the people you know struggle with self-worth. They feel bad about themselves. They have negative feelings, negative self-talk, self-destructive self-talk, and I want to help you move past this. We're going to start today talking about man's deepest needs. Listen, contact all of your friends, send this message out on Facebook, tell everybody right now to get their pen, pencil, their Bible, whatever they're going to use, and jump in here with us, because we're going to start talking about man's deepest need. You know, every decision that you make in your life is based on your sense of self-worth. The kind of job you pick, the kind of mate you pick, the kind of people you hang around with, what you will do, what you won't do. Everything is based on self-worth. I want you to know that this series, Dignity and Worth, is going to help you establish yourself in God's sense of dignity and worth so that you can walk through life every single day feeling right about yourself, living your destiny, living your dreams. You know, today we're going to be addressing one of the greatest needs in the heart of man, but one of the greatest needs in our nation as a whole. I tell you, it amazes me when I see people do such bizarre, self-centered, mean, hateful things, but I'm always reminded that when people are expressing themselves outwardly, all they're really doing is they're expressing how they feel about themselves in their own heart. You see, we are having a self-worth crisis in the entire world. And this has been something that has been going on for years, getting worse for years and years and years. But I'll tell you this, it's not just something that's been going on for years and years, it's something that has been orchestrated. You know, for people to be in league with the devil, they don't have to sell their soul to the devil. All they have to do is use anti-biblical, anti-God principles to control people, to dominate, all of these kinds of things. And in truth, whether they realize it or not, they are anti-Christ in league with the devil. And you look at the governments of the world today, you look at the religions of the world today, you look at almost every arena of life, and almost every arena of life is designed to strip man of his self-worth, and it's designed to make man dependent, or codependent, if you will, on outside sources because he doesn't feel right enough about himself to believe he can succeed. You know, one of the first things that God said to man after he established him in his identity, you know, God said, go out and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. Man, God sent man out into the world saying, listen, just go out here and just find the part of the world that you like and do what gives you the opportunity and the sense of fruitfulness. I want to tell you something. What government does, what school does, what education does, what religion does is just the opposite of that. They all say, come here, let me take care of you because you're not capable of taking care of yourself. Well, I want to tell you something. We are now seeing years and years and years of religious manipulation, political manipulation, come to a head, and it's actually violating one of man's deepest need, which is his need for a healthy self-worth. Now, you have to realize this. The world's getting worse because people's self-worth is getting worse. You see, people's behavior will never habitually rise above their sense of self-worth. As I said a few minutes ago, anything we do, any of our behavior, any of our actions is just basically us expressing outwardly how we see ourselves and how we feel about ourselves inwardly. You see, we were designed originally to have an incredible sense of self-worth. I want to read a scripture to you that I just love this passage of scripture, and I'm going to read it to you from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, 2nd chapter, 6th verse. But actually, we'll be talking about it later on what it says in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And we know that the psalmist man was, he was gazing upon the heavens and gazing upon creation. And basically, he was just saying, in light of all of this incredible stuff that you've done, who could we be to you? Because you see, there's always this, when you look at creation, it's really easy to have a sense of insignificance. When you look at all of God's handiworks, it's easy to say, we must be nothing. Well, so the psalmist is praying and saying, who are we that you should even think anything about us or care anything about us? He says, so who is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Now listen to this. He says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have set him over the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, these words, glory and honor, they're really interesting words, and I'll tell you, there's just incredible depth of meaning in these words. But one of the ways that we could look at these words, I'm not saying it's the only way, but this is built into the understanding of what these words mean, is glory and honor could also embrace or encapsulate the idea of dignity and worth, dignity and value. Now, you see, man was originally, he was originally created, but he was crowned with this sense of dignity and worth. Man really was designed to live in planet Earth and to rule in planet Earth from this sense of who he was in relationship to his Creator. Now, that's a pretty phenomenal thing when you think about it, because you know, many messages today tell you, you know, go out here and use your faith, use your authority, da 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 da. Well, the thing is if you give authority, or and all men have authority on planet Earth, but if a person with low self-worth exercises authority, they will always do it inappropriately. They will nearly always turn authority into force. They will always turn teaching into manipulation. They will always turn whatever God gave us the call and the opportunity, they'll turn it into something destructive, something evil, something that hurts mankind, something that hurts creation, something that has a drastic short-term and eternal drastic results. So you see, God didn't just say, go out here and rule planet Earth. God first crowned man with dignity and worth. So man was really designed to go out here, and out of the sense of who he was designed to go out here and rule the world in the same way, in the same fairness, the same honesty, the same equity, the same kindness, the same love that God would. But you see, man hasn't done that because man doesn't have a sense of who he is. Man does not have this sense of dignity and worth. You see, it's really interesting the way God created us. We have a total inability to establish true self-worth within ourselves. You know, a person who tries to establish self-worth within themselves is a person who's going to be a workaholic, and their whole sense of worth is always going to be based in what they do. You know, I when I used to work a lot with groups, and particularly when I used to work a lot with leaders, I would go into a church and we'd be having a meeting with leaders, and so I'd tell them, I'll get out a piece of paper, and I said, I want you to write this down, because whatever you write down, this is what you got to say. Because I knew that people had a chance to think about it after they saw what was happening, they'd change their answers. So I would ask them all to get out a piece of paper and say, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down who you are, but I don't want you to write down anything about what you do. You know something? I don't know if I ever found one single church ministry leader or pastor ever anywhere that could write down who they were separate from what they did. Now, see, the problem with that is that whenever our identity and self-worth is wrapped up in what we do, then what we do will always be corrupted because we'll use it to meet our ego needs. You know, we do that in our marriages. We do that everywhere. But anyhow, when you try to get your self-worth out of your performance, then you just become very works-oriented. And I'll tell you something, in your walk with God, you nearly always become a legalist, because you're gonna do right and earn from God based on your performance. But actually, we were created to get our sense of self outside of ourselves by looking to another source. Now, again, this is something that can greatly enhance my relationship with God and draw me closer to God, or this is something that can draw me away from God. Because you see, if God is not my source, and that's really what was supposed to happen. That's what did happen until the fall. In the beginning, man had the sense of who they were from nothing other than their Creator. They didn't do anything to be created. They didn't earn anything. All that they had was a gift from God. They didn't, you know, the garden, they worked the garden, whatever that means, but the garden was a gift. Everything about life was a gift. So there was nothing they could look to their personal accomplishments to get self-worth. And they had no sense of identity beyond who they were in relationship to their Creator. But see, that's when man was healthy. That's when the world was healthy. And so as long as man looked to his Creator and believed who he was in relationship to his Creator, he was able to have an incredible sense of self-worth. Now, you know, we all know the story, and we've talked about it a lot of times in a lot of different series. The whole temptation for man and what caused man to fall was that man began to entertain the idea that he was not all that God said he was. Well, if he's not all that God said he is, then suddenly he's got this feeling of lack. I'll tell you what, when the feeling of lack comes on you, you're in trouble. I want you to know that. When the feeling of lack comes upon you, you're going to start trying to find some kind of source. You're going to start trying to get some kind of input to make your life better, to make you feel better about yourself, because that sense of lack will just gnaw away inside of you like an emotional cancer that undermines every single thing you do, every single plan that you make. And that feeling of lack is what will cause you to look to or be tempted to take the shortcuts and do the unethical things and do the ungodly things and abandon God's integrity and make compromises because you've got this feeling of lack inside you. And you know, when Jesus came, by the way, you know, his very first temptation was all about his identity and whether or not he would accept who he was based on who God said he was. So we're created to look to God. Now, in those days, man had to look outside of himself to his Creator because God did not live in men's hearts in those days. But you see, today, our Creator lives in our own heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not looking to heaven. We're not looking to church. We're not looking to pastors. We're looking inside ourselves to Christ in us to recognize how incredibly valuable we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to our true source. So we were created to look to a source outside of ourselves. And by that, I don't mean outside of our heart. I mean outside of our performance, outside of who we are just as individuals. We were designed to look to our Creator. And from our relationship with Him, our unique, special relationship with Him, we should derive this incredible sense of value, this incredible sense of dignity and worth. Just think about how the psalmist felt when he was out there looking at all the stars, and God speaks this back to him, and he comes to realize that he is more precious to God than all these stars, than all these planets, than all of these things that are happening out there, you know, out there in outer space. So, but if people don't look to their Creator, then they will look outside themselves to other people. So the two wrong places people go to establish self-worth is, one, they look to their performance. They're going to try to establish their self-worth within themselves. And they just never do enough. They never make enough money. They never bet enough women. They never, you know what I mean? They never have enough victories. They never have a big enough house. They never have a nice enough car. They never have enough clothes because they're trying to create a sense of identity and self-worth out of just themselves. And then the second corrupt place that people look is they look outside themselves to other people. Well, I'll tell you something. When you start looking for to other people for your self-worth, you are on an emotional roller coaster ride that never ends. So this means you can never get up and know how you're going to feel about yourself throughout the entire day, because all day long, you're just going to be looking to other people to see how they respond to you so you know how to feel about yourself. I mean, I can't even imagine going through life that way. Wherever you're going, you're looking for other people to compliment you. You're looking for other people to notice anything that you do that's special. You're looking for people to give you approval. You're looking, I mean, it's just crazy how people go through their day hoping that other people will notice, approve, compliment, recognize something good about them. Well, man, I just want to tell you something. That's an emotional roller coaster ride, but also that means you can never have true emotional stability, because your stability is based on what's happening in the lives of other people. It's not based on what's happening in your life. I'm telling you something. God wants you to feel good about you in Jesus. You know, I remember when first time I preached this message, it was probably about 20 years ago, maybe a little longer. And actually, it was a little longer, about 25 years ago. And so and I was preaching this message, and there was a pastor of a very large church that evidently was watching my broadcast every Saturday night. And every Sunday morning, he would preach against what I had taught in that broadcast that he would watch on Sunday morning. He would design his message to be totally opposite of everything that I said, attack everything that I said. So I think it's a 10-part series. So I finished this series, and I think I watched him the next morning on the last night of my series. I wanted to see what he had to say the next day when it aired. And the next day, he said this. He said, "I have done everything I can for the past 10 weeks to make you see how bad you are so that you will understand how much God loves you." I am telling you, I wanted to scream. I wanted to reach to the television set and snatch the guy out. How in the world do you think you can convince people of the love of God by convincing them how bad they are? You know, that's like the old concept that says we're going to shame people into living right. And you know, that's really what happens. People are already beat up. People come to Jesus. They should come to Jesus and experience this overwhelming sense of who they are, how much they're loved, and how valuable and precious they are because of the fact that we're God's children. And we should see that through the cross of Christ and through the sacrifice that he's made. But instead, man, we live in pursuit of people's approvals. We become man-pleasers, liars, and compromisers because we're always trying to do what we need to do to get somebody to like us, to get somebody to approve of us, to get somebody to hang out with us, get somebody to be our friend, to get somebody to love us. I'm going to tell you, that is a pit. That is a bottomless pit. It's what that is. You know, actually, there was a study done back in the 70s, and I don't recall all the details on this, but I do remember this. There was a study done back in the 70s that showed that the two groups of people that had the lowest sense of self-worth at that time in the world were evangelical Christians, and then the only people that had a worse sense of self-worth than evangelical Christians were Muslims. And in both of those categories, what they hold in common is extreme legalism, not knowing the love of God. Not, you know, as a Muslim has no promise of their God loving them. They have no promise of forgiveness. They have no promise of eternal life unless they go to jihad, unless they kill somebody for Allah. Can you imagine what kind of self-worth that you would have in that kind of situation? But you just bring that a few steps forward and you find evangelical Christians that don't know if their sins are forgiven. They think they don't know if they have any sense of security in their salvation. They don't know if God really, really loves them. Every single day they're living to try to earn their righteousness so that God will accept them, protect them, and love them that day. See, church should be a place where we discover our righteousness in Christ. Church should be a place that we come to And after we attend a service, we leave feeling better. Listen, if you leave a church feeling worse than you went in, stop going to that church. Stop listening to that preacher. I can remember when I was in denominational church when I first got saved, and the preacher would go to the back door and stand at the door, shake hands with people. And there was a couple of times the pastor asked me, because I was a young evangelist, and he asked me to go back there and stand with him and just, shake hands with people as they went out. And I thought, okay, I'll go. So I go back there, and here were the kind of remarks that people were making. It was like, boy, you really whipped us good today, Pastor. Or, boy, you really stepped on my toes. And it's this sick idea that maybe if I go to church and the pastor whips me enough, then that'll be payment for whatever I did wrong this week. I'm telling you, it's crazy what church has sunk into. It's crazy the depths of negativity, the depths of destruction, the depths of deception that comes out from the pulpit. Listen, we should be hearing constantly about how righteous we are in Jesus. We should be hearing constantly how much God loves us. Should there be warnings? Yes, there should be warnings. We should be telling people and warning people of the destruction that comes to people who refuse to walk with God. But we don't need to go overboard on that. You'll find that Paul said that you don't become more like Jesus and you don't activate your faith by discovering what's wrong with you. In Philemon 6, it tells us that really the communication of our faith becomes effective by acknowledging every good thing that's in us in Jesus. So if I'm a pastor and I want my people to for their faith to come alive, I want their godliness to come alive, I want righteousness to abound in them, then that's not going to happen by me telling them what's wrong with them. It's going to happen by me telling them what's right with them. Paul said, even Peter said it. He said, I'm here to remind you about what's right about you. And somehow or another, we've got this idea that if we'll just tell people what's wrong with you, I'm going to show you what's wrong with you so you'll feel guilty enough and fearful enough to do the right thing. Well, the only problem with that is that faith works by love, and fear and love are incompatible, and love drives out fear, or fear drives out love. So this means that if I'm living in fear, I can't be living in faith. I can't be living in trust. I can't be believing and trusting that God is really going to do for me what he says he's going to do, because I'm going to just feel totally unworthy of it. So you see, the psalmist is coming to realize that man's ability to rule in planet Earth, man's ability to operate faith, man's ability to carry out God's commissions and God's agendas and planet Earth are totally based on whether or not we are connected to this sense of dignity and worth, this sense of glory and honor that God has given to all men, and especially now through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when man lost, or when man fell, he fell because he didn't believe who he really was. And so sin is when you believe or do or think or feel anything about you that makes you experience yourself as less than who God says you are. So men are born sinners now, and because you're born with a sin nature, it means you don't automatically have that feeling of dignity and worth. You don't feel good about you and God, and that's why part of why Jesus came to save us and set us free from any sense of sin, any sense of ourselves being less than who we really are in relationship to God. You see, what should happen when you get born again? You should start walking with God. Every single day should be a day that you're feeling better about yourself. Every single day should be a day that you're going, man, alive, isn't life great? In other words, it should be a constant growth and looking to God, knowing how much God loves you, developing your sense of self, developing just how much you can enjoy life. Listen, I'll tell you, for the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking to you constantly about how to overcome a low sense of self-worth, how to experience the dignity and worth that God has planned for you. And I hope you're going to watch every week. I hope you're going to tell all your friends. I hope you're going to send people links to this. I hope you're going to be an internet evangelist for us to make sure other people get to hear this word. And listen, be sure and stick around, because I've got a mentoring moment that I'm going to come back and share with you. You know, one of the first things you've got to do is you've got to start realizing what you really think about yourself. Do you have positive or negative thoughts about yourself? And one of the ways you can do this, you know, there's some little experiments you do. Take a photograph of you and just lay it, you know, face down. Then just flip it up and look at it, and then make a list of all the thoughts that pop into your mind when you see this photograph. You may think, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too ugly. In other words, you've got to start by identifying how you see yourself. Second thing you want to do is this. Write this down. What is my self-talk when things go wrong? In other words, what do I say to myself about myself when negative things happen in my life, when I fail, when things don't go as I plan? You see, many people will think that they have a pretty decent self-worth, and when in reality, they have a very, very, very destructive self-worth. Now, we're going to get into some specific steps that we're going to take to overcome this in the upcoming weeks, but today, the big thing is just by starting, what do I really think about myself? What do I say to me about myself? And you know, something you could do is this. You can sit down and say, now, based on what the Bible says about being in Jesus, what does God say about me? And you need to see this contrast. And you'll look, this is where you look up all the in Him scriptures, through Him scriptures, by Him scriptures, with Him scriptures. And you take all these scriptures about who we are with Him, by Him, through Him, in Him, and you write these down, and this is where you start seeing this is what God says. God says that you're accepted in the Beloved. God says that you are approved. God says that you are qualified. God says that you are righteous. And so you got to start seeing the difference between what you say about you and what God says about you. That's the starting place.